And the story about Mrs. Rosenberg. Anybody hear about Mrs. Rosenberg? Mrs. Rosenberg. And the desk clerk looked down at his desk and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, there's no room. The hotel is full." And Mrs. Rosenberg looked at him and said, "But your sign says you have vacancies." And the desk clerk stammered, and then he said curtly to the woman, "You know that we don't admit Jews here. But if you go to the other side of town, I'm sure you'll find a room." Mrs. Rosenberg stiffened up. She said, "Listen, young man, I'll tell you. I converted to your religion." So the next clerk says, "Oh, yeah? Let me give you a little test. See how you do." And Mrs. Rosenberg replied, "Okay." And he goes, "How was Jesus born?" She says, "He was born of a virgin named Mary in a little town called Bethlehem." He said, "Very good." "Tell me more," Mrs. Rosenberg replied. He was born in a manger." "That's right," said the hotel clerk. And why was he born in a manger?" Mrs. Rosenberg said loudly, "Because a jerk like you behind a hotel desk wouldn't give a good little Jewish woman a room." So, now you know why Mary was in the stable. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. I want to read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God had sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons." And then John 3:16, which is, you know, you see it at football games, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. And, you know, we think about it, here we are, a day and a half away from Christmas, 8 days away from the new year. And as we look around, I see, you know, people, just getting to church tonight was a chore. Just pulling out of Briar Avenue onto Bay Avenue. I wish they'd put a traffic light there or something. But anyway, but the hustle and the bustle, and I think people lose sight of the fact of the importance of what Christmas is all about. You know, we're out there shopping. I have people say Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and they're right. He wasn't born on December 25th, but it's the day we reflect back and see the importance of Jesus coming to this earth. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's a focal point where we go back to and look at the importance of that baby born in a manger and what it means to us. And really, that's what I want to talk about a little bit tonight, because I believe personally we've relegated Christmas to Santa Claus. And I don't have a problem with Santa Claus. Don't misunderstand me. And gifts and there's nothing wrong with the gifts. There's nothing wrong with Santa Claus. Not at all. But there could be a danger to it, because if we keep doing that, we'll go on to another generation that's going to not remember the importance of what this day represents for us. Amen. And it represents something that I want to talk about tonight called the Great Exchange. The greatest thing that ever happened in our life took place when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. The great change affects our lives for eternity. Oh, so that's important. And you see, it's more than just a baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago. It's about God himself sending his Son to this earth in the form of a man to redeem us back to himself, to set us free from sin, from the slave market of sin, from the bondages, from the things that keep us bound. And the Christmas season is really another opportunity. And I take every day as this opportunity, but it's an opportunity for the world to reflect on God's plan of salvation for man and the gifts bestowed upon us by that baby in a manger. Can you say amen? And God loves us and God wants to bless us. And he proved it by making the invitation to enter into an eternal covenant with him. And we're all able to do it because of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the way we enter into this eternal covenant. You know, Jesus was 100% God. He was God walking on this earth. But he came in the flesh, and he also was 100% man. All right, you know, and the theologians call that the hypostatic union, but we won't get into that tonight, all right? But his blood enabled two things. The sacrifice that he, that you know, I think about him born in a manger, and I often think about when he was laying in a manger, if he looked up at his mother and said, lady, you don't know. Because think about it, he was as old as his father. That little baby laying in a manger, I started thinking about that, and my head goes, it's like, okay, I won't even go there. I can't even think about it. But, you know, I was just wondering, like, if when he looked, you know, when, you know, there's that song, Mary, Did You Know? But I wonder what, I wonder, like, if, you know, he was God, but yet he was a baby in a manger. And did he look up and think, like, hey, Ma, you're good looking. Am I the only one who thinks things like that? I'm a little strange anyway, so that doesn't matter. But, you know, it's just the thought of this baby. But what happened, excuse me, he shed his blood, and two things happened when he shed his blood. God was now able to enter into a relationship with man, and man was now able to enter into a relationship or a covenant with God. Those two things took place when Jesus died on the cross. And as Christians, we are walking in a new covenant, which is a better covenant based upon better promises. And I just want to look at those that great exchange, okay? Romans chapter 8 says that, well, let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, when they had a blood covenant, everything that belonged to one person now belong to the other person. In other words, if I was to enter into a covenant with someone, all my assets would be theirs, and all their assets would be mine. Now, you can see that could pose a problem, because all my liabilities would also become theirs, and all their liabilities would become mine. You know, if you pick a loser, you got a problem. All right, but basically, that's what took place. When we entered into that covenant with God, when we received Jesus as our Savior, all the assets that God has now becomes ours. And you know, God doesn't have any liabilities. Unfortunately, we do. So he really got the short end of the stick, because all our liabilities now become his liabilities. And so it was cut between God the Father and Jesus the man. And all that belongs to Jesus belongs to God, and all that belongs to God belongs to Jesus. And Romans chapter 8, verse 17 tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. So in other words, since we belong to Christ, all that Christ has belongs to us. So everything that belongs to God belongs to Christ, belongs to us. And that's what that great exchange was all about. That's why I look back at Christmas. And let me just start with this. Let's examine one. He gave us life for death. All right? When we receive Jesus, we give our robes of self-righteousness, which are filthy rags according to the word of God. In exchange, we receive his garment of righteousness and his robe of righteousness. My sins are exchanged for his righteousness. See, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a Christian and I sin, but my nature no longer is to sin. I'm no longer that sinner. I now have the nature of God on the inside of me. That's the first thing that took place in that great exchange when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. And we can't ever forget that. Okay? The second one is protection. for being defenseless. You know, if anybody, in a blood covenant, if anybody attacks you, they're also attacking me. Which I find pretty interesting, because now your battles now become my battles, and my battles are your battles. I have to defend you. I need to protect you. And you will defend and protect me. An example that I can give you tonight real quick is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Saul was breathing threats against the disciples of the Lord. Then on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Saul and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples?" He says, "You're persecuting me." And when somebody comes against the child of God, they're persecuting God. And you can be rest assured tonight that God is on your side. So when my enemies attack me, they're attacking Jesus. When the enemies attack you, they're attacking Jesus. Praise God. And Jesus already defeated the devil, and Jesus gave us his name. And when we use the name of Jesus, it's like Jesus. When we use the name of Jesus against Satan, it's like Jesus himself is standing right there in the middle of it saying, "Go for it." Power for weakness. You know, in the natural realm, we are powerless to stand against the enemy, the devil. All right? But when we become Christian, we exchange our weakness for his strength. You know, people says, you know, Jesus said this. Jesus said you would receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you up. That's Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And this is the same power, actually, that raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? It's also the same power which Jesus was anointed, according to Acts chapter 8. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because the Holy Ghost was with him. He was anointed of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Spirit, when we receive Jesus Christ, comes to live and reside on the inside of us. So we are no longer powerless. We are powerful. Can you say amen? Amen. So we could go around, you know, and that's why we, you know, a lot of times when John's up here ministering, he'll say, "I could do what God wants me to do. I could be what God wants me to be." But, you know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Bible says in Joel chapter 3, "Let the weak say, I am strong." So when you're feeling a little weak, you need to go look in the mirror and say, "I might feel weak, but I am strong, because the greater one lives on the inside of me." Then he gave us health for sickness, right? He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus literally took all the sicknesses and diseases upon himself, and in exchange, we receive health. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." I like that. You were healed. He's looking, when Peter writes that, he's looking back to the fact that when Jesus was beaten and hung on the cross, healing belonged to us. We were healed. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, when the a prophet Isaiah is prophesying forward in time, he says, "By his stripes you are healed." Isaiah says, "You're already done." Peter looks back and said, "Hey, wake up. Smell the coffee. You were healed when Jesus hung on the cross." So if you are, you were. If you were, you are. What's the problem? There is no problem. fear for love. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. And there's no torment in God. But he who fears, it says, has not been made perfect or mature in love. If you walk around in fear and you're always afraid, that means the love of God is not matured in your life. And I'm not saying fear doesn't try to come on us. It does. But I have to stop and say, wait a minute. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Either that or the Bible's a lie. I don't think it is. Fear is of the devil. Love is of God. 1 John just talks about how God, the epistle, talks about how God is love. Amen? So fear has no right to torment you. None whatsoever. We are God's children. Can you say amen to that one? Peace for worry. He says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, therefore, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. The Bible is full of it. In exchange for all the worry and anxiety and fretfulness, God gives us peace. Peace in the midst of a trial, whatever you might be going through. You sit there and you wonder, how could I be so peaceful? Everything is falling apart around me. Because that's the peace of God. That's the grace of God that's resident in your heart. That little baby that was born in that manger nearly over 2,000 years ago, his mission was to give you that peace. Because he's called the Prince of Peace. Riches for poverty. This is where I lose people. Everybody says you're a Christian, now you got to be poor. Now, who made that up? Some nutcase. Because they don't understand the Word of God. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to be poor. The Bible does say you will always have the poor with you, but it doesn't say you have to be one of them. Just so you know. Okay, but you know, but it says here, it says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What in the world is he talking about? Jesus bore our sicknesses so we could receive divine health. He became sick. Jesus wasn't sick. He became sick. Likewise, Jesus became poor. Listen. When you consider what he left to come here, what he left in heaven to come down here and live like us, brother, trust me, he became poor. All right? He became poor that you might become rich. So he bore our poverty. And the word rich, you know what it means? It means full supply. You know, God wants you to have a full supply. He doesn't want you to want, you know? Galatians says, Jesus, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. Well, Abraham was blessed, you know. The blessing of Abraham includes a full supply in every area of life. And it includes finances. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, I love that verse. It says, it tells us that God gives us the power to get wealth. And it's talked about material wealth. And he does it for one reason. God wants you rich for a reason. So you could establish his covenant on this earth. What's that mean? That means so you could give to your church where you go to. You could finance things for people. You could bless people. And then you could see somebody on the street and that don't have nothing, old clothes, take them to the store, buy them a whole new set of clothes, and they say, why in the world are you doing that? Because I'm just following the steps of the master. Well, let me tell you about his covenant that you could be part of. That's why God wants you rich. Where am I? I lost my cup there. Interesting story in Luke chapter 22. It's about the rich fool. Rich fool, but he was selfish. He was stingy. He hoarded everything up. He wasn't going to part with a nickel. And Jesus said, "You fool. You fool. Tonight your very life is going to be taken from you. And what are you going to do with all your junk?" Nothing. Because I ain't never saw a U-Haul follow a hearse yet. And I've done a lot of funerals. So, but Jesus tells him, he calls him a fool. Fool. And then in verse 30 says, "Your father knows that you have need of all these things that you're trying to hoard up. He knows it. And if you freely give, he'll freely load you up." It was funny. My grandson, we were talking about in the car one day, and he couldn't get the concept of giving. You know, even if I give it away. I said the other night, I said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to get all our toys. We're going to go find the poorest people in town and give them to them." And they said, "All of them?" I said, they go, "Even the tablets?" I said, "How do you know you're getting tablets?" He said, "Well, we asked Santa Claus." I said, "Yeah, what if, you know," I said, "Tommy Elf over there has been watching you guys. You might be in shock when you wake up." I said, "But if you were, God would give you more. He'd give you a better tablet. Give you better toys." When we get the concept of not hoarding and keeping, but freely giving. And the things he was talking about are there was the material things the rich fool had stored up on his barn. Hello? Are you there? See, God's not against us having things, including money. Luke chapter 12, verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things, material things, will be added unto you." That's what the word says. So, I said all that just to say this. There's been this great exchange that's taken place because a little baby, a lady answered to call God on her life and allowed Jesus to come into this earth and live for 33 years and be beaten for us, hang on a cross, crucified, died, was buried, and he rose again so that great exchange could take place. And every time someone asks Jesus into their heart to be their Savior, a miracle takes place. They are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we are going to light candles tonight because we are the light of the world. Because, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means house of bread. And you just think of that. When you receive Jesus, you have now become a partaker of the house of bread. And now, as Jesus was the light of the world, he sends us forth to be a light in the world. Guys, could you come back up here? And we're going to do our candle lighting service tonight. But I'm here. This is a time that I like to reflect back on. You know, and this year was a pretty turbulent year for us. But God is good. God is graceful. God sees you through everything. Sees you through everything. You know, I sent an email out. A lot of people responded to that email. But that was my heart in that email. You know, if you read it. If you didn't read it, then get me out of your spam box and read it. But in any event, God is just absolutely amazing of what he could do in your life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Let's bow our heads for a moment here before we get into this part of the service. You know what? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus. We're not going to have you come up here, and I'm not going to have you, you know, come up and raise your hand and come down here. But I want to ask, what, every head bowed and every eye closed. I talked about several things tonight. I talked about life for death. We talked about riches for poverty. We talked about love for fear. All these things belong to us. And if you're here tonight and you don't experience those things, if you're in constant fear, if you're worrying, dear God, if I die tonight, I don't know if I'll go to heaven or not. You could be rest assured that if you leave this earth, you have an appointment with Jesus. And it's very simple. It's simple. It's like you have to admit that you need him first. The first thing is you have to admit that you need him. Secondly, you have to admit that you need him. You have to believe that that little baby that was in the manger grew up and became the Savior of the world. You have to believe that, and then you need to make it your own. How do you make it your own? By confessing it. Say, you know what? I believe it. I receive Jesus. I receive the gift of life that was in that baby as my own. And you do that by faith. And if you're here tonight, and you've never received Jesus, and you want to, I just want you to slip up your hand where you're at. I can't even see. We're going to pray a general prayer anyway. But if you're here, I want you to leave here knowing you have salvation. No matter what happens in life, you are going to be in the presence of God. So let's bow our heads and pray. Everybody say this after me. Whether you're saved or you're not, just repeat this after me. Say, dear God, I come to you tonight. I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I believe Jesus Christ walked on this earth for 33 years. That he was crucified. That he died. He was buried. And on the third day he rose up again. I believe that. And now I ask him to come into my heart. Live there, be my Savior, and be my Lord. And I thank you that on December 23rd, I prayed that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if any of you prayed that for the first time, just see one of the ushers when we turn the lights on later on, okay? Just go up to an usher and say, you know what, I prayed that prayer. It's the first time I ever prayed that prayer. Amen. So we're going to do the candle lighting service. Amen. And Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? And then in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 9, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, there's some people don't comprehend us Christians. There was a man, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Then John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then I love Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing. Then he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. If a light is hid under a bushel, what good is it? If we're hiding our lights under a bushel basket, what good does it do us? So as we light these candles tonight, and we do it every year, it's not a ritual, I guess you could call it a tradition, but I look at it as a reminder that we are the light, as Jesus was the light. And he lights our heart. And we should also be the lights that shine in other people's hearts to dispel darkness. Those that are lost and dying in a world that is full of hatred and misery, we could be the light. A beacon. Last night we had a men's fellowship here, and Don talked about how he prayed this month to be a beacon and just touch people's lives by being a light. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. You know, we should, as believers in Jesus, should never let the world dictate, influence, or change our lives. We should be influencing them. You know, people often want to talk about they want to be a prophet. Christians are a prophetic voice in the world. When we speak, when every time we speak the word of God, every time we tell someone about Jesus, we're a prophetic voice speaking to a lost and dying world. Every time. We're to be the moral conscience of this world. We are the salt and we are the light. Salt to season it and light to go where darkness is and dispel it. So this is not just out of ritual tonight. You could kill these lights up here. Praise God. It's not out of ritual that we do this. Praise the Lord. We're doing it because we want to show the world that we serve the true God. Amen. Praise the Lord.